Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. My name is Sarah Pasquale. I'm the Minister of Spiritual Formation here at Resonate. And we are in our third week of studying through the book of Mark, and we are still in chapter one. But there's a lot that happens. So I want us to start again by looking at the melodic line together. So just like every song has a melody, every book of the Bible has a kind of a melody or a theme that keeps coming up through what we study. So we're going to help kind of commit this to memory or at least familiarize you with it so you can identify these themes as we continue to go through the book of Mark. So let's read it together. Jesus is the powerful Son of God and the suffering Son of Man, who calls followers to imitate him in humble service for his kingdom. Awesome. So we are still in Mark chapter 1. Like I said, we're going to start in verse 35 today. I encourage you to open it up in a Bible, whether it's a Bible you brought or a Bible in the seat back in front of you. I think it's around page 559, but I didn't actually look it up this morning. I'm going to read verse 35 through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to do our Q&R time. So this is a chance, even as we read, what do you notice? What questions do you have? What thoughts do you have? So as we read through, pay attention, and then we'll have a chance to share after that. Starting in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. Simon and his companions searched for him, and when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come." He went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him, "be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places and they came to him from everywhere. So this is a chance to ask questions, to share what you wonder. I'm going to put the melodic line on the screen again so you can look at that or have a chance to write it down if you're interested in doing that. What do you see? What do you notice?
I think it's interesting that Jesus is going around preaching and then heals somebody and tells them not to tell anybody.
Yeah.
So we have like a contrast of telling everybody and then telling someone else to tell nobody.
It is interesting that Jesus is saying things, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom has come near, but when he does a miraculous work, he says, don't tell anyone. So we call this at the beginning of the Mark, we call this the messianic secret. Okay, Jesus has a strategy to what he's doing. We read even in today's text that he came to preach. But people are so amazed by the miracles, some of them just kind of want to come and see this magic show of this new healer, and they're missing out on the message. So Jesus wants him to not tell anyone so he can continue to preach and invite them to follow and believe or repent and believe, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, which is why he ended up going out to these desolate places, because he couldn't even enter towns. He became so famous. What else?
So talking about contrast, I thought it was interesting. He goes to a deserted place right before he says, let's go out to town and, you know, talk to everybody. Is this like he's getting his mind right, like LeBron before a big game? Like, what is the significance there?
I don't get the LeBron reference because I'm not a sports person, but I think I know where you're going with it. Yes, we'll talk about that briefly. Jesus needed to get away to have time with his Father. We see this, the book of John probably emphasizes this the most, that he can only do what his Father is doing. Or oftentimes he gets weary from the ministry and says, let's go away to a desolate place. So yes, he's got to hear from the Lord so that he can respond and obey. All right, one more. We've got two more questions, and then we'll be... All right, David?
Yeah, for the instruction to present himself to the priests and do what Moses commanded, what's the significance of that?
So that's actually a reference back to Leviticus. So we'll talk about the priests, but the priests were the ones who could declare someone clean or unclean, and so they would have to be examined. But if you look at this text, Jesus sent him to go to the priest, to go to the temple to be made clean, and it says, as a testimony to them. So Jesus is also offering this fulfillment of the law to the priests. He wants to invite them also into the kingdom of God. And so this man's leprosy being healed is also a testimony to the priests who are more familiar with this. One more, Dan.
The word that jumped out at me and I least expected was indignant. And so I was curious if your sermon was going to touch on that. And if not, if you could just share a little bit about how you processed that word in your study of this week.
Tell me what verse you're looking at.
41.
41. Compassion is indignant. Okay, we're looking at different texts or different translations. We will talk about the piece of compassion. But I do think that's a really interesting word, how sometimes they're translated differently. You see this also when Lazarus dies, where you see Jesus being indignant, I think, and he weeps. Isn't it interesting how sometimes our compassion can also produce indignance or anger or frustration at what is broken and pained in the world? So I wonder if these two things go hand in hand, maybe more than we would initially think. But I don't remember my study of the Greek when I looked at it, so I can't speak to it any more than that. All right, let's go on. That was a good question, Dan. So we are still in the first chapter of Mark, but things have moved quickly. We've already covered a lot. John the Baptist prepared the way. Jesus was baptized. He was called beloved by God. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and then he began his ministry by calling the four disciples, teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum with a new kind of authority, driving out a demon and healing a bunch of people. That's only 34 verses in. Not only are we seeing this amazing work in Mark, it's a reminder even at the beginning that we can experience this here at Resonate 2. If you were here last week, you tasted a bit of the restorative work Christ can do in us and through us when we offer ourselves to him and when we ask him to disrupt our lives. We should expect no less this week, coming in hungry to encounter God. Today, we're going to take a slightly different approach to the text. So instead of breaking it down into three sections with a point for each, I'd actually like to look at the entire text from three different angles or perspectives. So we'll begin by looking at the text in their world. We'll consider what this text meant for Mark's original readers, Mark's original intent for writing it. And then we're going to look at it through the lens of what we know about Jesus now, considering what this means for us on this side of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And finally, we'll look at it in light of what it means to us today, how we can learn from this in our own pursuit of Jesus and kingdom life in Christ. Ultimately, the message of this text today is that Jesus makes us clean, he meets us in prayer, and he moves us to compassion. Jesus makes us clean, he meets us in prayer, and he moves us to compassion. Let's pray. Lord, I want everything we do to be prayer, but pausing at the beginning of a message just to say, here we are. Teach us, feed us with your daily bread. That's what we want to do. And so I pray, God, that you would help us with our distractions, with our wandering minds, that you would help us to be aware of the hunger and desire we have that only you can fill and satisfy. So meet us today, Lord. Encounter us with all that you are and making us clean and meeting us in prayer and moving us with compassion. We want to know you and to see you and to be like you. Amen. So let's begin in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. So we begin by seeing Jesus step away from the crowds to go into the wilderness to pray. But he hasn't been there before long before Simon Peter and the rest of the disciples come tracking him down. They couldn't even wait for him to come back. They rallied the troops and hiked out into the wilderness, shouting, "Jesus, Jesus." And when they find him, "Everyone is looking for you." And of course they are. Jesus just went on a healing spree and he taught with authority. And there is so much more to do, so many more needs, so many more people who want to interact with him. Jesus has barely begun his public ministry and he's already a celebrity. But notice the tension here. While the disciples see an urgent opportunity for ministry, I think they're missing what Jesus is actually doing in this place. Now, something we'll see throughout the book of Mark is that he loves to highlight the disciples' missteps. And I think this moment is one of them. The disciples saw an urgent opportunity for ministry, believing that what Jesus was doing, the activity, was the main event, the most important thing. In their excitement, though, they missed the essential work for Jesus' ministry to exist and continue, drawing near to God in prayer. Because for Jesus, solitude wasn't a luxury. It was the foundation of all he did. He went out of his way early in the morning to seek the Father in a quiet and desolate place. And we see the fruit of that immediately. While the disciples wanted to drag Jesus back to the crowds in Capernaum, Jesus' time in prayer gave Jesus direction into where to go. He knew he had to keep moving, telling his disciples, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too, for this is why I have come." As he traveled throughout Galilee preaching, driving out demons and bringing healing, Mark notes something intriguing. He tells us that Jesus came specifically to preach, but then did you notice that Mark doesn't actually include what Jesus said? I think Mark wants us to see the gospel through what Jesus does, through his actions, particularly when he meets a man with leprosy. Now, to understand the weight of this scene with this man with leprosy, we have to understand what leprosy meant in the ancient world. This term actually covered a wide range of skin conditions, some as severe as what we now call Hansen's disease. It's probably what you picture when you think of leprosy. But others were skin conditions like eczema or psoriasis, a little bit more minor. Now, under the law of Moses, like we just talked about, which was written 1,000 years earlier, priests had the job of inspecting a skin condition and declaring a person clean or unclean. Now, if they were declared unclean, it meant that they were to be isolated, being set apart from temple worship and community life until this condition cleared up. But I think it's worth saying that this Levitical law, what we know of it, doesn't actually mean it was fully implemented in Jesus' time 1,000 years later. I don't want to overrepresent this man's social isolation, but we do find that either way, this skin condition is significantly impacting this man's life, since he is seeking to be healed from it. The key distinction I want to point out is that the priests, they could recognize that a skin disease had gone away, and they could perform a ritual to restore a person to a state of purity, but they could not actually cure the ongoing condition that made this man unclean. So when this man comes to Jesus, he's a desperate man, stepping toward the only one who has the power of God to make him whole and fully restore him to his community. Now, I'm going to read this story for us. It's just a few verses, but there's so much imagery in it. So as I read, or as you follow along on the screen, pay attention to the descriptors. What adjectives does Mark use? How does he paint a picture of what people are seeing and feeling in this scene? Verses 40 to 42. "Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. 'I am willing,' he told him, 'be made clean.' Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. It's powerful, right? Take a look at the scripture on the screen. What language, what words, what imagery stands out to you? You can just shout out the answers. What do you notice?
Willing.
Willing. Compassion.
On his knees.
Yeah. Yeah. Immediately. Mark's favorite word. Mark paints a picture here of Jesus face to face with a desperate man who had an illness, a condition that he could not cure or fix on his own. And that desperation led this man straight to Jesus. This man had nothing to lose and nowhere to go. So with him to Jesus, he fell on his knees and begged, pleaded with him in total humble desperation. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Pause there for a moment and think about this. If you are willing, not if you are able, you can make me clean. Not Jesus, will you make me clean? If you are willing. Church, this is a breathtaking expression of faith. This man, in the midst of his desperate and dire circumstances, expresses his request, but still submits to the will of Jesus. He doesn't demand his own will. He begs Jesus for what he wants, but from a depth of trust in God that I can hardly grasp. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal my chronic illness. If you are willing, you can make me pass my classes. If you are willing, you can get me a stable job. And then what do we see in Mark? This fast-paced storyteller slows down again to show us not just Jesus' actions, but his heart. The first thing we read after this man makes his request of Jesus is that Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus saw this man, saw his heart, saw his pain, heard his plea, and it moved him. What does it even mean for Jesus to be moved by compassion? It means that he was acting out of a place that was more than duty. It was more than religious obligation, but love. Jesus didn't put up walls that protected him from the pain around him. He didn't sit in an office and write religious systematics to justify the suffering of others. He saw and felt this man's pain, and it touched him, and it moved him. Think about that. A regular person who is suffering can have that kind of an impact on the powerful Son of God. Think about how Jesus can have an emotional experience in an encounter with someone who is suffering. Jesus does that. And do you know, brothers and sisters, that Jesus has the same response to each one of you as well? Do you know that your pain, your grief, your hurt, your sickness, your desperation, it moves Jesus? It touches the heart of God. He doesn't keep his distance and say, yeah, pull it together. Jesus steps into the suffering with you. He is moved by your pain and he bears it with you. Years ago, I was given a crucifix by a good friend of mine who's a Catholic, and I've had it on the wall in my house for as long as I've had it. But a few weeks ago, I pulled it off the wall and I placed it at the table where I pray in the morning. Now, I know we are Protestant and we like crosses without Jesus on them. He's died, he's risen from the dead, he's not on the cross any longer, and we celebrate that. But do you know what this crucifix shows us? It shows us Jesus, the suffering Son of Man, who bore our sorrows and shame and sin and pain on the cross. So when I'm sitting in pain and grief and suffering in prayer in the morning, I have begun to fix my eyes on this cross, remembering that Jesus has shared in these sufferings. He He knows what it means to suffer. He is with me in my pain. And sometimes I need a cross like this to remind me of that. Jesus is moved by our pain, and we are never, ever alone in it. Makes me think of the hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." But the story doesn't just end here. Jesus isn't simply moved by compassion and then does nothing. Come back to the scene that Mark describes so clearly, the man on his knees begging Jesus to cleanse him, and then Jesus, moved with compassion, reached out his hand and touched him. And immediately, the skin condition left him, and he was made clean. Think about what we just talked about with leprosy. When someone touches someone with a skin condition, they don't make them clean. That person who touched them is made unclean. But that's not what happens here. Jesus touched this man, and the reverse happened. This man was made clean, and that is impossible. We don't touch things and make them clean. We touch them, and we become unclean. That's impossible. But we see here that Jesus touching the man, healing him, and declaring him clean is doing something more than just a simple healing. Jesus is doing something with this man's condition that only God can do. Jesus isn't like the priests who pray that God will heal. Jesus simply commands the cure, and it happens. And what does this divine healing that only God can do mean? It means, you guys, that Jesus is the powerful Son of God. He's more than a prophet, and he's more than a rabbi that speaks with authority. Jesus is God himself, bringing the kingdom of God near. The cleansing and the purifying is a force coming from Jesus' own body and life, as he is God himself in the flesh. And of course, this is a picture to us as well. While we don't handle skin conditions in the same way now as we did in biblical times, we do carry a sickness, an uncleanness in ourselves that is impossible to cure without God's divine healing. We have all broken God's law and turned away from abundant life. No matter how hard we try, we cannot fix this. We are sick. Like the first step in AA, we have to admit that we are powerless over the thing that is controlling us and dictating our lives. It's scary, though, to face your inability to fix yourself. And yet reaching that place is the thing that brings you to your knees with the only prayer that works. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, will you rescue me and save me from this sickness that I cannot cure on my own? And in radical love, Jesus reaches out to touch us and cleanse us, restoring our relationship with God. In the same way he pronounced this man clean, he pronounces us clean for all eternity when we submit to him. This is the invitation to the gospel, to believe that if Jesus can transform an unclean man and cleanse him, he can cleanse each and every one of us from the inside out. That is good news, church. That's the gospel. So we've looked at what Mark wanted his readers to understand in their worlds. We've seen that Jesus was doing more than just praying and healing. He was showing himself to be God, the only one who can make clean. And we know that through the cross. And now let's look at what this means in our lives on this side of the cross. There are lessons that we can learn simply from paying attention to the examples of Jesus in this text. Jesus makes us clean, he meets us in prayer, and he moves us to compassion. So I want us to look at verse 35 again, and I want us to focus on the verbs. I'm actually going to read it in the NIV, and you can see the translation on the screen. I've underlined the verbs. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He got up, he left, he went off, and he prayed. That's a lot of things that Jesus had to do just to get away to be with God. And I know we say this sort of tongue-in-cheek, but if Jesus needed time alone with God, so do you. So do you. The work we do, the life we live, it overflows from our own relationship with God. Jesus ministered out of God's power, and we can do the same. But we need to know and walk with God to do this. I know it can be really difficult to build a practice of prayer in our busy world. But church, you don't have to do it alone. We're here together to do this. This is why we create and give resources to help you. There are prayer guide cards in the seat back to help structure your prayer time every day. Take it home with you. We fast and we pray together every month. We have the 2-year Bible reading plan so you can study the same scriptures other people in your community are. We have life groups and classes and the trellis, all so you can learn and practice the rhythms of being with God alongside others. Because here's the truth, you will not grow as a disciple of Christ. You will not be able to do what he has called you to do from a place of peace and joy if you are not spending time in prayer, communing with God. There is no one exempt from this truth. I want to share a few examples of people who've gone before us and oriented their lives around meeting Jesus in prayer. First, Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, is quoted as saying, "I have so much to do today that I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Now, I will tell you that I say the first half of that sentence very regularly, and I have never said the second half of that sentence. Where would we be, though, if Martin Luther had not devoted his life to prayer and seeking God and enjoying the free gift of grace in Christ? But maybe you're reading this and thinking, well, yeah, of course Martin Luther can do that. He spent most of his life as a celibate priest. And of course Jesus can do that. He was a single man and an itinerant preacher. But I have a demanding job and I have family responsibilities, and it's just not the same as Martin Luther and Jesus. And I would say, yeah, I think you're right. It's not the same. But that doesn't equal an excuse. Let's look at a couple other examples. Maybe the thing that makes a prayer life hard for you is being overwhelmed with work or other responsibilities, and those get in the way of that time with the Lord. I want you to consider a man named George Mueller. Who's heard of George Mueller? He's a Christian evangelist, pastor, orphanage director in the 1800s in the UK, and he wrote this quote. I'm going to read it. It's paraphrased in modern English, so it's a little easier to follow. He says, "I consider it a wasted day whenever I have not spent quality time in the Word of God. Friends often tell me, I have so much to do and so many people to see that I just can't find time to study scripture. But there aren't many people who have more on their plate than I do," George Mueller says. "For over 50 years, I haven't seen a single day where I didn't have more work than I could handle. For 4 straight years, I received around 30,000 letters annually, and I personally handled most of them. On top of that, as a pastor to a church of 1,200 believers, my responsibilities have been massive. I've also managed 5 huge orphanages and overseen a publishing ministry that prints and distributes millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. Yet through it all," listen to this, church, "through it all, I've made it an unshakable rule to never start my work day until I've spent unhurried time with God in his word. And the blessing I've received from that choice has been incredible." I don't know that I know anyone who has these many demands on their lives. And yet George Mueller made it his rule to never work until he had spent time with God. In other writings, he talks about being committed to making himself happy in the Lord every morning, the secret to his life and contentment. Maybe your overwhelm is with parenting. Perhaps you've got kids at home demanding every second of your day. Maybe you're a stay-at-home parent who runs all the things. So was Susanna Wesley. Who's heard of Susanna Wesley? Mother to Charles and John Wesley, the men who founded the Methodist movement. Susanna stayed at home with and homeschooled her 10 children. And she structured her day around prayer because in her early life, she vowed that she would never spend more time in leisure than she did in prayer and study. I'll say that again. She vowed that she would not spend more time in leisure than she would in prayer and study. So she schooled the kids from 9 until noon and from 2 until 5 every day. And then, I kid you not, from the hours from 12 p.m. to 2 p.m., she would sit in her favorite chair, flip her long apron over her head, and read her Bible and pray, while 10 kids ran circles around her. This was her tent of meeting. This was her tabernacle, where everyone in the household knew she wasn't to be interrupted unless it was an emergency. Guys, I want to invite you into this way of life. I want to cast a vision for you to be disrupted and transformed by the love of God. I want you to taste the good news of the gospel in a way that makes you long for God more than anything, which means you will orient your life around learning to pray and read the scriptures and enjoy God. For me, I experienced this shift 11 or 12 years ago. Our youngest son, Ransom, was still a baby, but he was generally sleeping through the night. And at that time, I was staying home with our 4 kids, 6 and under, and I remember not having any margin or time or rhythms to spend with God in that season. I was exhausted, and I was depleted. And there was grace for that. I felt the grace for it. But one morning, I woke up, and I sensed the Lord say to me, "Sarah, this is the last day for this. This has been a season of grace where I have been meeting you and ministering to you in many ways. But tomorrow, it's time to wake up before your kids and spend focused time with me in scripture and in prayer. And Sarah, neglecting to do that moving forward will be disobedience." I heard that from the Lord. I shared it with Jonathan, and we made the shift. It was difficult. Jonathan was a leader in it for quite a while. He would set the alarm and get up, and I would keep sleeping, but eventually the habit took hold. And as I tried out different ways to be with God and enjoy him, I figured out what worked for me. And you guys, it became my favorite time of the day, something I looked forward to every night as I went to sleep. I couldn't wait to wake up and be with Jesus. And 12 years later, it still is my very favorite time of the day. Now, of course, it's a discipline, and I fall out of the rhythm at times, but I cannot imagine how I could live the life that God has called me to without that early morning to pray and study and enjoy my best friend, Jesus. I encourage you, church, to take this concept of formation seriously. Make it a priority in your life. It won't always be easy. You won't always have these amazing moments, but it will become your favorite time of the day because it's what we were made for. And God has so much goodness to share with us of himself when we make space to hear from him. So Jesus makes us clean. He meets us in prayer, which we just talked about, and he moves us to compassion. Here's the deal. When you have spent time with God in prayer, learning to enjoy him, when you have encountered Jesus, the ministry will flow from you. You won't be able to help but see people the way that Jesus did, with loving compassion. We are so familiar with the word compassion that I think we sometimes forget that it costs us something. Compassion causes us to step out of our own comfort zone and to bear with others in their pain. When we allow ourselves to be moved with compassion, we are changed. We open ourselves up to hurt and sacrifice, which isn't always easy. But this is how Jesus did it. He took the time to see, to really see the person he was interacting with, to love them, to allow himself to be moved by their pain. And his ministry came from that place. Not duty, not obligation, but love. Mark Buchanan, in his book, God Walk, talks about how Jesus basically lived a life of interruptions. He began his ministry with one task, to go to Jerusalem and die. and he had 3 years to get there. So he took his time, and he moved from one interruption to the next, seeing people, loving them, preaching the gospel, and healing them. Isn't that a neat perspective? So allow yourself to be interrupted, to be moved with compassion by the people around you. And while Jesus is the only one who can pronounce someone clean and who can heal, you can be his hands and feet, loving and serving and caring for and praying for those who are suffering and are in need of good news. So we've covered a lot today in just a few verses. We looked at the deeper meaning of Jesus' work, his ministry, his cleansing of the man with the skin condition, and we celebrated the goodness of the gospel of Jesus. That same thing Jesus did for that man, he offers to us. And that's good news. And then we considered how we can live as disciples of Christ in light of this text, becoming people who are committed to prayer and study and enjoying God and then letting our ministry flow from that. Maybe our preaching and compassionate care can be marked by our own encounters with Jesus. Jesus makes us clean. He meets us in prayer, and he moves us to compassion. This is the journey of the spiritual life, isn't it? So where do you find yourself today? If you're still deciding whether to trust Jesus, ask yourself an honest question. Can you really fix what's broken inside of you? The truth is, none of us can. But like the man with the skin condition, you can humble yourself and come to Jesus as you are. Bring your mess to Jesus and say, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he will. He will. He will meet you right where you are. He will cleanse you, and he will give you hope and peace and joy that nothing in this world can take away. Jesus makes us clean. Or maybe it's time for you to make a shift in your life, to reorient your schedule around meeting Jesus in prayer. I want to encourage you, make the change. Choose presence over busyness. Step away from the demands of your life and sit at Jesus' feet. Let him shape you and form you into the person he has created you to be. Jesus meets us in prayer. Or maybe it's time to pick up your head and remember how deep and wide and broad and high the love of God is for all people around you. Maybe you need to, out of gratitude and time with Jesus in prayer, allow yourself to be moved with compassion. Reflect on the suffering around you and ask Jesus how to respond. Follow his lead and work to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven to the suffering world all around you who desperately needs Jesus. So I want to give you a chance just in silence to pray and reflect, what is God's invitation for you today? Is it an invitation to embrace being cleansed? Is it an invitation to meet him in prayer? Is it an invitation to allow yourself to be moved with compassion? Spend some time in silence and prayer, asking the Lord and responding. You know, the journey to Jesus always involves surrender. No involves letting go. So you're ready to receive what he has for you. This morning in my own time reading in scripture, I was in Isaiah chapter 30, and there was a section that really stood out to me that I want to share with you as a continued prompt for this time and reflection. The first verse will be familiar. Probably the second one won't be so familiar. But as we read teacher here, think about Jesus. Your eyes will see your teacher, and wherever you turn to the right or left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. That is the invitation from our teacher to come to him and to see him and to listen to him, and he will show you the way to walk where life is. And then you will defile your silver-plated idols and your gold-plated images. You will throw them away like menstrual cloths and call them filth. Church, this is what happens when we turn our eyes to God. The things that were idols, the things that we held so tightly to, we throw them away because they are like filth compared to walking in the way of our teacher. So I invite you to offer yourself to him now. Say, Jesus, I want to walk in your way. I want to hear your voice. I want to encounter you, and I want to give you away to the world around me. Lord, I think of that song and psalm, how we cast down our idols and we ask you for clean hands and pure hearts. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Let us walk in your way and wrench these idols from our hands so that we can taste and see how good it is to know you and follow you and walk in your healing and restoration. Amen.